I want to talk today about victory in your destiny. Victory in your destiny. And as we're getting ready, they're going to hand out some notes there. God has a plan and purpose for your life. Before we get too far, I want to go ahead and we're going to be talking about, you know, Jesus, when he invites you into relationship with him, something happens on the inside of you, and he wants to register a deep change in your life. And this is some fresh language for that. But when you're in Christ, you're in the winner's circle. Jesus rose from the dead. He won over death, hell, and the grave. You're in the winner's circle in Christ Jesus. Everybody say, I'm in the winner's circle. Don't say, you're in the winner's circle. Say, I'm in the winner's circle. I'm in his victorious presence, and everything that he has accomplished is available for me. He makes you a victor instead of a victim. Amen. Jesus will make you a hero, and you'll no longer be a zero. He will cause you to rise up in ways in your life that you could never have imagined winning in that place in your life. We're going to talk about three things today that are found in the scripture that cause us to step into our destiny. And the background for this, I tell you what, before I even get along, there's another statement up here. I think I even have it on the top of your notes. Our ultimate destiny. Would you read this with me? Our ultimate destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate destiny. Our ultimate destiny is to become conformed to his image, that he would be seen in and through us. How does that happen? He says, if you just give a cup of water in his name, there's a something that he extends through that when you're doing it, serving in his name for him. There's a spirit that's different about you. You learn to forgive as Jesus forgave you. One of the biggest lessons most people learn in their lifetime. Huge to step out of being a bitter person into being a free person. It's amazing. You end up loving people that you didn't think you would be able to love. How about this? You become lovable. Wow. So I want us to, I'm going to take a little bit of time here, and I want us to, if you have your Bible there or some kind of a way to look at the scripture, we're going to take a look at a man in the Bible that was during the oppressive years throughout the book of Judges. We're going to look at Gideon today. Gideon is an interesting fellow, and I have just a few ideas I want to present you today that I believe will help you and me step into the fulfillment of things that we've had a craving for. They're like little wisdom tidbits of wisdom. And once you begin, but they're not lightweight. They're kind of rather deep. And so these are like lifer principles. They'll take you the whole way in life. And in fact, the first one I'm still learning, you know, so we'll get to that in a minute. But I wanted to say verse 1 of Judges 6 says this. Everybody listen, just listen. The people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, you can take the context of people doing evil in the sight of the Lord and apply it to your personal life. You can apply it to your family, your community, your state, your nation, the season in the world. But I want you to know one thing before we move on from here. The word evil is evil because of one root purpose or cause. And that root is, and I want you to say the word unbelief. 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 Because what happened is the outflow of this little section right here before we get to Gideon is that he begins to set the pace where the people cry out. Now, here's the interesting thing. They cry out in despair. It's not like the people are crying out in repentance. They're just basically saying, we don't have anything to eat. And the reason is, the Midianites, they had camels that you couldn't even number them. And every time, for 7 years, every time the season for the harvest came up, the camels would come over the hills and the Midianites would come over the hills like locusts. And they would eat everything. They would eat everything. So the people were miserable. I want to just tell you something. Sometimes when you give to a certain lifestyle, the devil comes in and eats everything. He consumes everything. And you have nothing. And that's, hey, that's where pain turns out to be rather good, because pain becomes the foundation for crying out for God, for Him to enter in and change life. I think all the ways that God speaks, pain is the loudest. Because it gets your attention. And this prophet comes and he declares that God had delivered you from the Egyptians and brought you into this land and defeated the enemy. And he asks you not to worship their gods. He asks you not to fear them. And he says, but you've disobeyed me. And what happens? They go off and do the wrong things and turn into a group of people that now is not obeying and walking with the Lord. This is, and I don't know if you know this, but when the crossing over from coming out of Egypt, when they Moses parted the Red Sea, that whole picture there is as if the same point of deliverance for the people of Israel at the time is the same picture of deliverance for the Christian, is that Jesus Christ came on the cross. Their great work of deliverance was through the Red Sea. Our great work of deliverance is through Jesus on the cross. And so you could say that a Christian starts going and then begins to step into a thing called unbelief. I don't think God's going to do this. I don't think God's going to do that. I don't think I'm going to do that. And next thing you know, the devil's picking your pockets. And you end up in a poor place in your own mind and mentality and lifestyle. How many of you want to see that turned around? And so we come to this place where Gideon is approached by the angel of the Lord. And it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, terebinth at Ophrah, who belonged to Joash. Joash is Gideon's dad. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. So he's got some wheat, but now he's in a wine press. He's got wheat, and he's not in a wheat place. He's in a wine press. He's down in a little hole trying to get something to eat out of this wheat. He's hiding out because there's nothing. He's just got to grab something and run and try to make it work because they're in poverty. And this is an amazing thing. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The upshot of this flow of conversation, basically, he says, well, if the Lord's with us, why is this happening? If the Lord's with us, why is this happening? And then basically the Lord just presses in and says, I want you to go in the strength of what I've said here, and I want you to go and deliver Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. He goes, but I'm from the weakest clan, and I'm the least of the people in my family. And that, right then the Lord said, oh, I made a mistake. I'm sorry, I stand corrected. I didn't realize you were from the weakest clan and that you were the least. I was looking for the strongest clan, and I was looking for some top dog. No, the Lord doesn't make mistakes. And you know, when we were sitting down to do to repair this building and get this building ready, I kept thinking, my brother is a contractor type person. He takes rental properties, he rebuilds stuff, he knows all of this. Lord, why did you get me? I mean, why not somebody like him? Have you noticed the Lord just seems to really mismatch things? Elbow somebody next to you, say, faith. Faith. See, he's drawing something up out of you that you didn't have before. He's causing you to step up and to become something. So he says, oh, mighty man of valor. Let me just tell you, here's the secret of the Lord. This is the first one. The Lord sees you. No, back up. There you go. You see yourself the way God sees you. This is a key principle in your life. If you don't see yourself the way the Lord sees you, you don't go forward. You stay hung up in the past. You'll never move forward. I don't know how to make this really like powerfully deep inside of you, except the reality is, I can tell you this, my testimony is, I think the reason I get along better than I used to is because I actually believe more what he says about me now than my past. And the Lord doesn't define you ever by the sins of your past. He doesn't go, oh yeah, it's you. Yeah, I remember all the bad stuff you did. No. You're the one that remembers all that stuff. But his blood being applied to your life gives him this kind of selective amnesia where he doesn't care to know because he died to get rid of it. He wants it gone so that you can become what he wants you to be. It's an amazing thing. So the Lord says, I see you a certain way. This is a trip to me. How many of you can just think for a minute all the very most positive things about yourself that you've ever thought and realize you're just barely getting close to the idea of how Jesus really thinks about you? Jesus does not see you broken down. He doesn't see you bound. He doesn't see you hung up. He doesn't see you in any of that way. He sees you completely in him, fulfilled, alive. It's really good. I think I want to go ahead and ask you if you would quit picking on yourself and not be your own worst enemy anymore. Could I ask you not to do that? Because the Lord doesn't pick on you, and he doesn't put you down. And he's not on your case. And he's not the bad guy. The Lord shows up and says, I'm with you, O mighty person of valor. I'm with you. I'm with you. And the hope that floods in your soul are those moments that you realize that the Lord is with you and everything's going to be good. That's where everything changes in a deep way. Are you there? Let's lift our heads for just a moment. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to whisper into your heart who you are to him. Somehow, if you could just see, just for a moment, the brilliance, the incredible person that Jesus sees you to be. If you could just see, there's no arrogance involved in this. There's freedom involved in it. Let's say you have a certain hang-up and you see yourself without that hang-up anymore. Let's say that you've had a struggle, whatever that struggle is, and you see yourself without that anymore. Let's see that Jesus has worked deeply in your life. Let's go ahead and put up that scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God starts with nothings. Like I said a minute ago, God starts with zeros and makes heroes. I want to look at as we walk through this little story, it's really interesting that now the next thing that happens is God tells, first of all, This amazing moment of this angel coming to him, and then he goes, wait here, and he runs and gets something to eat, and he brings it out, and this angel puts his staff on it, and it's like turns into this like little, you know, flame, and it burns it up. And he goes, I've seen the Lord. And the moment he has this encounter and he believes God and he responds to God, it says he builds an altar and the Lord gives him peace. And that's where we get the name Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is our peace. And that's the passage. So isn't it amazing? The moment you see yourself the way God sees you, you begin to have peace. That's an amazing thing. You begin to see yourself not as the person you were, not angry with yourself, not hung up in your past, but when you see yourself through his eyes, that's where peace enters. And then the next thing he does, he says, I want you to do something. And this is the next principle we're going to get to. Hang on. And so what he does is, in the night, this angel shows up, or said the Lord speaks to him. He says, I want you to go and tear down this altar to Baal that's in your dad's property here, and it has an Asherah pole. I want you to tear that down. Take a bull and take another one, and it says, and pull them over, and then take those rocks and stuff, build another altar, and then sacrifice a bull to the Lord on it. And so they did. So he does it, but he's afraid to do it. So he does it at nighttime, and he goes and gets 10 of his guys, their servants in the household, and they go and they tear it down. They tear the whole thing down. They tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole. They tear it down. Let me say this. The altar started being built to the God of the land because they disobeyed the Lord. And that's where that unbelief. When you don't believe God is good, you start looking to other sources and other things, right? And these people actually built an altar to honor, an altar literally to say, I don't believe in the Lord anymore. I believe in this false. So how many of you turn to things for comfort? And you turn to something else other than the Lord and build an altar to that thing. And some of those things, like in this family, it was a generational thing. It was the dad's altar. Maybe a weakness in the dad has affected your life. Isn't that amazing? We're not alone in this. So what happens? So he says, tear it down. So they get up in the middle of the night. They get up in the middle of the night and they tear it down. It's gone. And the townspeople come out and they get mad. They get upset. And so they said, they figure out who did it, and they want Gideon killed. They want to kill Gideon. They're mad at Gideon. They want to kill Gideon. And Joash, Gideon's dad, comes out and says, I think it's this way. I think that if it's Baal's altar and he wants to kill Gideon, he should kill Gideon. Let the God of this altar take care of it himself. This is principle number two. Completely align with the Lord and change altars. Completely align with the Lord and change altars. To even get to this, you got to begin believing who he says you are. But you can tear down an altar in your life and reestablish the altar to the Lord just like Gideon did. Just like Gideon did. There's a second side to this part. It's really unusual. I think I have it on your notes. I don't know if I have it up here. But it's this part about, this is this, Judges 6:13. Now watch this. These people are so mad, and so therefore his father rises up and says this. Therefore on that day, this is what happened. Get this. Listen to this, guys. Gideon's name was changed because he tore down that altar and contended with Baal. This is wild. They changed his name. Look at this. Therefore, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. From then on, they started calling him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend with him. Contend against him. Because he broke down his altar. Now, let that sink in just for a minute. Let that sink in. He broke down this altar, and they changed his name to let Baal contend with him. Let Baal contend against him. What contends against you? Here's the thing. What happens is when you and I, imagine your new name here. What have you overcome? What is God calling you to overcome? Is there an addiction like I had? I was addicted to food and sugar. Let sugar contend against you because you broke down his altar. Is money a problem with you? Is greed a problem? Let greed contend against you because you broke down his altar. Is there some kind of some specific area where you have had a powerful sense of you're under this thing and you tear down that altar and then they say, well, let's change your name. This is amazing that you would actually become known as the one who says, let it contend. Let it contend against me. Come on, listen. Let it contend. What is the, let overspending contend with me. Come on. Let overspending contend with, let mismanagement contend with, because I'm in management now. I can manage myself now. See, now this is a challenge for each of us to say, what is the way? Let alcohol, let lust contend with me because I've torn down that altar in my life. Here's one in our culture. Let opioids contend against me because I'm free from addiction. Let it contend. And your name is basically, this is, you're an overcomer. It can contend with you and it can't win because you tore it down. Hallelujah. And you have another altar. And you have the altar to the Lord. This is a different altar now. Because you worship at a different altar. You don't go to that particular altar for your needs to be met. Are you there? How about this one? Let rejection contend against me. Because I have broken down its altar. Let abandonment contend against me because I have broken down its altar. Let self-hatred contend against me because I have broken down its altar. What is the thing that just eats at you? Let bitterness contend with me because I have broken down its altar. I am no longer bitter. I've destroyed that. Are you here? Are you there with me? Is this making sense? Is this a hope? Listen, you can't do this part until you get number one. And number one is you have to see yourself the way God sees you because he never calls you to do it. This is the key to number one. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you. You cannot do anything without him being with you. He never comes and says, I want you to do this without me. No, he's going to be the power in you to do it. And then because he says something to you, you can actually go and do it. Because he says it, you can do it. And when he says it, there's a power inside. There's a faith that rises up inside of you to do it. I think you guys are ready for me to get off of this point. Let's go to number three. Tell you what, just go ahead and put up number three. Only involve yourself in battles God has called you to fight. This is really going to save a lot of you a lot of headaches. This is a gold mine right here. Only involve yourself in the battles God involves you to fight. Because he says, I want you to take out the Midianites and not any other culture. The one thing, I'm going to ask you to deal with one thing in your... How many of you have been tempted to get involved in fights for the sake of Christendom? And the Lord says, what did I actually call you to fight? What have I... And you know what? People really put down because they said to Gideon, look, Gideon, I've heard people say, you know, you shouldn't put out a fleece. You just shouldn't do it. You shouldn't put out a fleece because that shows you're full of doubt. I'm going, no. Gideon was going to make sure that he was going to only fight the battle God wanted him to fight. And so he put that fleece out there and said, just have dew fall on the fleece and not on the land. And the next morning he got up and that fleece was so full of water, he just had a whole bowl of water. But he said, you know, I got to know. So he said, how about the next morning the fleece is dry and the dew is on the land? And the Lord said, there you go. He didn't back off of that. It wasn't out of doubt. It's confirming witnesses. You know, you get in trouble going off into things you don't have a confirming witness to do. This will save you a lot of headache. Only involve yourself in the battles God's called you to fight. Maybe feel a big breath of, oh yeah, okay. How many of you know that the ones you called to fight are plenty? And this is the other thing about this battle. I'm not even going to get into the battle. I just want to say how God prepared him for the battle. This is how we think and versus how God thinks. They put out, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and they blow the trumpet and all these people come from everywhere. And there's 22,000 people come to fight. 22,000. The Lord is upon Gideon to defeat the Midianites. They go, all right. And the Lord says, that's too many. What do you mean too many? The Lord says, no, I'm going to deliver the people. And so they said, everybody wants to go home, go home. And they all, 12,000 left them. They had 10,000 left. And Gideon's like, yes, we got the fighters here. We got the ones that we're going to do the fighting with. The Lord says, there's too many. Tell the person next to you, your life is a walk of faith. Your life is a walk of faith. It's amazing how you always declare to the Lord, if I have this, then I'll do that. And the Lord says, no, that's not going to be the way it works. When you come back from having done it, you'll know I have been with you. He's a little different that way because it's about becoming faith-filled. I remember being there in Israel where the whole thing with the drinking of the water, and they had what they did is they said, have all 10,000 of these people come down this water and have them drink. Now here's the deal. Most everybody put their heads down in the water and drank like dogs, you know, just drink. And they said, but here's the ones we want you to keep are the ones that lift the water up and drink like this. They're looking around. And there's a big rock right in that place. And if you have your head down, somebody could come over the rock and shoot an arrow and kill you. But if you're drinking like this, looking up, you would be aware of the activity. There was only 300 guys that drink water that way. And he says, there's your men. There's your guys. And then they set him out to do the battle. And with only 300 people, they released a spirit of confusion over the Midianites and set them fleeing for days. It was powerful. Now, in the midst of this message, there's a couple of things to respond to. I know maybe it's a little heavy, weighty kind of a thing, but here's the deal. Maybe you've just been struggling because you've been going to an altar, and instead of going to the Lord, you've been visiting something that just really demonstrates a certain level of unbelief in God. And you say, I want to tear down this altar where I haven't been putting my faith in the living God. I haven't been trusting the Lord. Some of you, it might just be the very, this is true. How many of you have a struggle with putting yourself down with your own mouth? Speaking negative words when the Lord says, that's not who I say you are. This is not who I say you are at all. I want you to repent of that. I want you to begin believing who I say you are. Let's go ahead and stand together too. Hallelujah. When the disciples had told Jesus, hey, there's these guys outside and they're from Greece and they want to come and talk to you. And Jesus said, listen, I have not come to minister to those people. I will die and like a seed will go into the ground and will spring up and we'll deal with that later. He says, but I've come for the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. Even Jesus knew what battles he was to fight. Even Jesus knew exactly what he was about. He knew what he was called to do. And I want to just declare to you today, if you meditate on these thoughts and begin to let them work in your life, there's going to come not only clarity, but a new sense of power in partnership with the Lord in your life. Let's go ahead and just lift your heads to the Lord for a moment. Let me just declare to you, Jesus wants you to know that you are the apple of his eye, that you are very, very uniquely special to him, that he has a place of fulfillment and destiny for you, then he wants to release you into it. It doesn't matter if you're really little or older. It doesn't matter. But it has to do with shifting from one altar to another altar, and the Lord's going to give you the power to do that. He always does. When you hear it, and by faith that word goes in, there's a shift that happens on the inside, and a sense of victory begins to resonate in your heart. Let's praise Him right now. Just go say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may have been a person like I was that stumbled over a certain area of your life for many years. Stumbled over it, stumbled over it, stumbled over it. And the Lord says, I'm going to help you not stumble over that anymore. I'm going to help you completely align with me and give you victory to win that battle. Let's acknowledge before the Lord there's places where you've just struggled with doubt and unbelief. Just bring it before the Lord. Whatever has been the altar of your soul that you've wrestled with, just come before Him right now in your heart and say, I'm turning to You in the midst of this, Lord. I'm turning to You, and I ask for Your revelation in Your heart to happen in me, the work, the strength, all the things that You want to do inside of me. In the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know all the specifics for each person, but I know that there's areas, just like in my life, of stumbling, and we have people down here that will pray with you. If there needs to be an uprooting of a place where you just have really wrestled to even believe that God could do something for you, I want to invite you to come and receive prayer. If you've never really opened your life to the Lord and begin just to say, I want to trust You and start at point one, then come before Him and we'll pray with you. I'm going to dismiss you now, but we're just going to invite you to either fellowship or come and receive prayer. Amen. Hallelujah.